Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us for worship today. It's good to see you. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I tell you what a fantastic time of worship, huh? Can we give God some thanks? Put our hands together. Praise the Lord, and to our worship team once again, so faithfully leading us in worship. I'm so glad that you guys are here. We have a special morning in store. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 107 today. And very excited to share this with you. Pastor Scott asked me this week if I would share a message, sort of a Thanksgiving message. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Psalm 107 is known as the Pilgrim's Psalm. Anybody know that? I didn't know that until this week. And I was actually listening to the radio and heard, I don't know if any if you guys heard, but Rush Limbaugh was talking about the kind of the Thanksgiving, the history of Thanksgiving this week. And I was reminded of some of these things that he'd shared in previous years and kind of connected some dots for me and kind of got me to tracking down this pilgrim psalm, and it's actually Psalm 107. It's a fantastic passage. I'm so excited to share it with you guys now. In fact, who remembers learning about the pilgrims when they were in school? Anybody? I think we all probably picked up on it in elementary school. I don't even know if they teach about this stuff anymore, but I can remember, maybe you guys remember this, I remember hearing about their hardship. I remember learning about why they left England and then eventually their temporary homes in Holland. I can remember, of course, their search for religious freedom in the New World. I can remember, of course, their voyage on the boat. It was called the Mayflower. Yeah, you guys know. And, of course, their settlement in Plymouth Rock. And I know some of you guys are getting the itch to take a cruise again. And so maybe you're thinking, man, they had it pretty good. I'd love to take my family across the Atlantic because it's been a long time, I guess, since we've been on a cruise. I mean, that sounds pretty nice. I'm sure they had a good time. I'd like to have a good time too. And if you know anything about their story, you know that it wasn't a good time at all. And not great. History tells us the Mayflower, like other 17th century merchant ships, a cargo vessel designed to carry goods, haul lumber, fish, things like that. Some of our students, maybe children here this morning, you think about the Pilgrim's Journey. Maybe you think, okay, so that was probably maybe something like maybe a Disney cruise perhaps to the Bahamas. Is that kind of what it was like for them coming to the country here? Is that sort of, you know, ice cream all day and chocolate fondue at night and fun all day, every day? Was that their experience? What do you think? Not their experience. No putt-putt golf. No Mickey Mouse. There was no fun on the Mayflower. In fact, the Pilgrim's Journey included sailing for more than 2 months across 3,000 miles of cold, dark ocean, 102 passengers, including more than a dozen children. And maybe you hear that and you're like, well, at least they had a nice room, right? They probably had a balcony, maybe some Tinkerbell sheets, some Mickey Mouse pajamas. I mean, was it cozy for them? Not cozy either. We're told that they all kind of bunked below the deck, kind of all squeezed in, crowded, cold, damp as well. Historians tell us they suffered from crippling bouts of seasickness. Can you imagine that? Multiple months of seasickness. Who's been seasick here before? Can you imagine months of that? My goodness, so hard. Jason, why did they endure all this again? Why were they willing to leave their homes for this new world? Well, the pilgrims were Bible-believing Christians, and they were in search of course, religious freedom. Any history buff knows that Psalm 107, more than any other portion of the Bible, describes their journey here, their courageous crossing of the Atlantic to find America's Plymouth colony. It's believed, in fact, They arrived on Monday. I believe it was December 11th, 1620. The previous day, of course, was a Sunday. It's believed that their Sunday morning meditation, their message, was from Psalm 107. It's very interesting. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the Pilgrim's Psalm. It's a psalm that is encouraging the reader to give God thanks, the thanks that he is due. And so this is a psalm filled with a lot of ups and downs, as well as some difficult times and hardships. But the lesson is the same. The lesson is that God is good, and so we're going to give him thanks. And so before we get into this, can we pray? And then we're going to get to work. Father in heaven, God, I thank you for this time right now. I thank you for all the men and the women and the children, the students, the young adults that have gathered here. And God, we're here today because we want to worship you, and we want to hear from you. And so we're going to open up your sacred scriptures because that's your word, and we're going to ask that you would speak to us through your word. And we ask for your help, Holy Spirit, just that we could be attentive, that we could have ears to hear, eyes to perceive truth, so that we could respond in such a way that we could actually glorify you. And so, Father, we ask you to be here with us now. Jesus, I decrease, pray that you would increase, and that all hearts and minds could be drawn closer to you today. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. And so notice there, one big idea today, no sermon points, just one big idea. The big idea is this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And this is a theme that you're going to see running throughout this entire passage. It's 43 verses. It's a lengthy psalm, but we'll cover it, and it's going to be great, and you guys are going to love it. And so notice there, verse 1, it says this: oh, you guys see it there? Give what? Give thanks to the Lord. So Jason, I got to ask, like, where do you guys come up with your sermon points? Where do you guys come up with your big ideas? Like, is there some sort of, like, website you go to? Like, where do you come up with this stuff? Well, we come up with it from the Bible. Once again, the big idea is give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And that comes up. Do you guys see it right there in verse 1? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pause there for a moment. The unique thing about this psalm is it almost lays out like a sermon. And so verse 1, 2, 3 is really an introduction to our God. That is, that he's loving, and he's steadfast, and he's immovable, and he's caring, and he's a redeemer. And then really the body of the psalm, almost like a message, has four different transitions whereby they are illustrations of the people of Israel giving thanks to the Lord for his rescuing, for his redeeming, for his saving. And then in the very last verse, verse 43, is really like a conclusion, which tells us, the reader, to reflect on this, to think about this, to allow this to set in. It's a fantastic, fantastic psalm. And so notice there, once again, from the top, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. And so I mentioned at the beginning that this is known as the Pilgrim's Psalm, because it really, the pilgrims related to the highs and the lows, the difficulties, the distress, the dangers of their courageous crossing of the Atlantic to find America's Plymouth colony. And though that is true, the pilgrims are not the context of Psalm 107. The context is the people of Israel. And so the idea of redemption, redeemed, it comes up there in verse 2. You guys see it? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has, what? Redeemed. And so to be redeemed, it implies that you, of course, are in bondage in some way. And so Israel could not free themselves. They needed a redeemer to free them. That's the context. And so if you know your Old Testament well, you understand that on many, many, many different occasions, God redeemed and rescued his people over and over through the centuries. And In verse 3 there, it actually kind of highlights sort of the directions east, west, north, and south. And so if you think about it a moment, you're like, okay, so Israel had been rescued from Egypt, right? To the south through Moses, of course, in the Red Sea. Israel had been rescued from Assyria and Syria to the north through Elijah, Elisha, and certainly King Hezekiah and others. Israel had been rescued and redeemed from the Philistines, of course, to the west, through the mighty hand of Samson and later King David. And then they were, of course, rescued from the Babylonians to the east through Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and Ezra, leading them back from their captivity. And so the result of all of this is that Israel had plenty of reasons to sing about God's great deliverance and to give God thanks. And here's the thing, it's the same for each of us here today. And that's the great thing about Thanksgiving. It's the great thing about this week, is because it allows us to slow down a little bit and to be reminded of all the things that we have to be thankful for. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed spiritually and eternally from the bondage of sin, self, Satan, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we walk with Christ, and as we do, we experience deliverance from the problems we face on any given day. And as we realize our helplessness and experience God's gracious help for our problems, we ought to really appreciate His love and give thanks to Him as well. This is Israel's song, but this is a song that the pilgrims sang, and it's a song that we can sing as well. That's the message of Psalm 107. And so for the Christian here this morning, we ought to be the most thankful people around. Amen? And so as you think about the people that you know in your life, all right, your extended family, your places of work, within your neighborhood, we ought to be the most thankful people of all. In fact, it says there in verse 2, to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It means we got to say it. It means that we express it. It means that we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Amen? That's the message of Psalm 107. It's Israel's song. It's the song of the pilgrims, and it's our song as well. And so now as we move through verse 4 and following, this psalm will give us four testimonies, four stories of God at work in the lives of the people of Israel. And as we go through this, I just want you to kind of lean in now, all right? Lean in. This is an opportunity for us to be encouraged. Don't you guys love testimonies of where God is at work? And you hear somebody going through a hard season of life, but they believed the Lord maybe. They prayed to God. God heard their prayer. He intervened in their situation. Praise the Lord. Those kind of stories encourage us. And so allow this time to encourage you as well. There's four of them, and they are just beautiful. Notice there in verse 4, I love this. Once again, the big idea is this: give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And so this first testimony is a testimony of how God can redeem or rescue the wanderer, all right? And it says there, here's the crisis, here's the distress, verse 4, and they wandered. Do you guys see that? They wandered. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region, and they did not find a way to an inhabited city, and they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. It's a sad place to be. Jason, when exactly is the psalmist referring to here? Obviously, it could depict Israel during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. It could have been then, but it could have also been used to describe the terrible plight of Israel in the land of Babylon when they were there for many, 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 many years, when they were lost as a nation. Perhaps that's it. It could also refer to any soul, troubled soul, wandering aimlessly in sin. That's how sinners are. They wander. They're looking. They're searching for that which will satisfy. And I notice verse 6. Here they will cry out to the Lord for help. And let me just say this before I read it. It's not like it's an instantaneous thing. It's not like it's a wish from a genie. Like, like understand that sometimes it's seasons of prayer, it's seasons of crying out to the Lord. We see it as immediate because we're looking in hindsight, but sometimes for the wanderer in their distress, as they wait for the Lord, understand sometimes it just takes a season of faith to trust and to continue and to plea and to cry out. And so it says there, here's the petition. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This is where God gets involved. He delivered them out of their distress, and he led them also in a straight way to go to an inhabited city. And so that's so good. So when Israel cried out to God, he heard them, and he delivered them, and he led them in a straight way, which is another way of saying that there was no more wandering. Verse 8, and once they're saved, they thank the Lord. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the Son of Man. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Isn't that great? What a great psalm. And now let's take this to heart. The wanderers in verse 4 and 5 represent those who are lost. And could it be that you are lost this morning? Spiritually lost. Could it be that you too are looking, searching? Could it be that you too are wandering? A wanderer represents those who are searching for meaning and purpose, oftentimes apart from God. As a former wanderer myself, I can tell you this: there's no genuine meaning to life or purpose in living if you live apart from God. And the only thing worse than being lost is being lost and not even knowing it. I think of a time about a year ago, my family and I, we were at Magic Kingdom, and don't you guys miss kind of the old Main Street parades, Main Street USA parades at Disney? And I can remember, you know, for years we went to Disney, and I didn't really care for the parade much, like all the congestion and the noise and the people and everybody everywhere. I didn't really care for it that much. But now I'm like, I'm kind of missing it. And so we were there one day, tons of people, tons of families, Main Street USA, all the noise, the parade, the excitement. And I think it's the fear of every parent that's ever been to Disney is that you're going to lose one of your kids, right? Terrible thing. It's not a joke. It's scary. And it happens a lot. It's even happened to us for a few moments. And I can remember standing next to a family. They had a little boy about the age of my youngest daughter, Elena, who was about 5 years old at the time. And I believed he was hanging on to his grandmother's hand. And kids squirm, don't they? Your kids squirm? I got kids that squirm. Anybody else? And so they squirm. And so this little boy, he didn't want to hold grandma's hand. He wanted to kind of be around the excitement and feel the music. And before you know it, he's gone. We didn't really know what was going on. I'm just kind of observing the situation. Terror on what appeared to have been grandma's face. And in a few moments, probably felt like in eternity, they start looking for this little boy. True story. I don't know how this even happened, because I believe they have rails at Disney to prevent this from happening. But the little boy, this isn't a sad story, by the way. This is a good story. It's not a sad story. The little boy is actually following one of the floats of the parade, and he's having a good time, and he's marching, and he's celebrating, and he's just like, he's having a fantastic time. He's not missing anybody. But what's the truth of that situation? He was lost, and he didn't even know it. And I wonder if that describes you this morning. Spiritually, do you feel lost today? To you, Jesus would say, I am the way. Jesus is the way for the wanderer, for the lost. Do you feel empty and hungry? To you, Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. Do you feel exhausted? Do you feel weary? Do you feel spent? To you, Jesus would say, I will give you rest. To get the help from God, you must realize that you're lost and give up on your own efforts and to call out to God. And this is the testimony that we're going to see over and over and over again this morning. That's what the people of Israel did. They're weary. They're fainting in the desert region. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. And then they cried out to the Lord, and He rescued them, and He redeemed them, and He saved them. And so yes, today, maybe for you, life could be hard. And understand that it is hard for the wanderer. The way of the transgressor is hard. But the lesson here that we're finding is that our God comes through, and the appropriate response to Him is to give Him thanks because He's good. Let's take a look at the second testimony here of God's goodness. Verse 10, here we're going to see that God's redemption is like a prisoner being set free. And so here's another crisis. Here's another distress. It's a jam. Verse 10, there were those who dwell in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners, it says, in misery and chains because they had rebelled against. You guys see it? Prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So maybe you're starting to see the pattern. There's a picture here of a prisoner in the dungeon, darkness, shadow of death. Verse 11, here's the key. It says that they rebelled. They rebelled against the words of God. Verse 12, therefore He humbled them. He humbled their heart with labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help. I imagine a lot of us maybe can relate to that to some degree. I have found that through the years of ministry, it seems like people that come to Christ oftentimes come to Christ not on a winning streak, but most of the time on a losing streak. And in some way, there's a trial, there's a hardship, there's a difficulty. And the great thing about difficulties, if we respond to them rightly, is that they humble us and they help us see our insufficiency and our need. And so it's really an act of God's grace, you guys see it, to humble them. He humbled them with hard labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help. Notice the petition, verse 13. And so they cried out to the Lord. Man, we're in trouble. God, we need your help. And He saved them out of their distress. And so God gets involved. Now notice verse 14. And He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. And so once they're saved, it says, verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the Son of Man, for He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. And so this account is, for many of us, it's our story. And so once again, we're kind of just going our own way and we're just kind of living life. And that's kind of how my story was as well. I was working out of college, in a career, doing my thing. Life is great. And then things aren't so great. And I started to realize my need, and that by God's grace, He was good and holy, and I was a sinful and I'm worthless. And He brought me low. It's when we realize that we are prisoners that we finally begin to understand that we need a jailbreak. That's when verse 13 happens. And like the people of Israel, they cry out to the Lord for help. And what does He do? He does what He does. He rescues, He redeems, and He saves. You know, if you've never personalized the good news message about Jesus Christ, what's stopping you from doing that today? What's stopping you? I trust by now it's ever more clear the response you should have to the God I proclaim. Jesus said that He who comes to Me, I will under no circumstances send him away. How great is that? So if you and me are willing to humble ourselves and to come before the Lord, He's not going to turn us away. That's not what He does. Yes, you may be a prisoner in your sin, but today God can set you free. And so today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near, Scripture says. And so that's another testimony. Yes, life may be hard. in foreign bondage as these prisoners were, but God comes through because that's who he is. And the appropriate response to him is, of course, thanks, because he's good. Notice there, verse 17, another testimony. We love those here. God's goodness on display. God's redemption is like a sick person finding health. Notice there, verse 17, same thing. Notice the crisis. Here's the jam, verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. We're going to see in verse 20 that they were afflicted with sickness. They're afflicted. Their souls harbored all kinds of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Just for clarity, fool doesn't refer to like IQ. It's not talking about how sharp they are. It's not talking about that at all. It's rather addressing like a moral deficiency. And so the fool is not unintelligent. The fool is rebellious. And so we're going to see here that sin eventually takes a toll on the person emotionally and often physically. Verse 19, petition. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. And so God gets involved. Verse 20, he sent them his word. Isn't that great? God sent them his word. And he healed them from their affliction, their sickness. And he delivered them from their destructions. And so they're saved. They thank the Lord. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. I should mention that sickness is not always a direct result of sin, but sometimes it is. Here in verse 17 and 18, they're clearly physically ill due to sin. In fact, verse 18 really almost reads like an alcoholic or a drug addict who has wasted his mind and body. And it really isn't until they hit rock bottom that they were willing to turn to God. And such is the case there in verse 19. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. And so here in this little vignette, we see that God's redemption is like a sick person finding health. And so here's how it works for us. You and me, every single one of us, have this in common. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. We may be born cute, but we have a sin nature. It's a terminal disease. It's called sin. The great news of the gospel is we don't have to die in our sin. Every time you call upon the name of the Lord, he saves, he rescues, he redeems. All right? Sinners are sick. And as we turn to Jesus by faith, he can heal, he can make well, he can save. And now before we look at the fourth testimony of God's goodness here, thought it might be helpful to share with you a few things that I'm working on just to cultivate thankfulness, to cultivate, as I say to my kids, a happy heart, appreciation, gratitude. These are kind of some things that I'm working on in my own life, and I'll share these with you. Maybe these are things that could bless your heart as well. Five things I'm going to share with you now that I hope can help make us more appreciative, thankful, gracious. You guys get the point. Number one, regularly give God thanks. It's what we do, so just do it. Get in the practice of it. Get in the habit of it. Thankful people are a blessing. We should make it a habit of expressing our thanks and our gratitude and our appreciation. Not only does it bless the heart of our Father in heaven, but it also blesses others. Kids need to be taught this. And adults need to be reminded. Thankfulness, rather than criticism, should be our default position. For those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we should be quick to gratitude and thanks, and slow to criticism. I'm working on this. When you see something good in your life or in the lives of others, point it out. Thank God for it. We all complain occasionally. Hopefully not more than occasionally. But practice responding to your own complaining by finding things to be thankful for. Amen? It's good. And Jason, why do you say this? Well, here's my second one. Express gratitude regardless, because according to 1 Thessalonians, did you guys know this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 18, it says, give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances, because this is God's will for you. And so maybe you're here today and so you're like, hey, Jason, I'd like a word from God. Like, what's he saying this morning? Like, what's his will for my life? What, like, how would he want me to respond to the things that I'm hearing? Well, here's a pretty clear verse. This is the will of God for you. What is it again? To give thanks in all circumstances, all right? You and me, we can never see the full picture. That's the hard part. We can only know that God is at work in these situations, and that's what it means. He's working all things for our good and for his glory, and so express gratitude regardless. Here's another one. Praise God at all times. It may be obvious, but I don't think we're so great at it. Praise God at all times, especially when life runs smoothly. You know, most of the time, I don't know. I just feel like things go pretty well by God's grace. I mean, we live in a great country. We live in a great era. We have so much to be thankful for. If we had nothing else to be thankful for other than we get to live in Florida, like, we'd have a lot to be thankful for, right? We got a great governor. We got great sunshine. What do we got to complain about? Nothing, all right? Disney's down the street. We can go, right? Life here is pretty great. We live in the United States of America. Praise the Lord. I think about the Pilgrims, 1620. They didn't show up, and I got to build a house now. Let's go to Home Depot. That's not how it was. Man, my clothes are tattered. Is there a Black Friday deal at Macy's? It's not what it was like. It's New England, and it's now approaching winter. November, December, January, February, March, April pretty much stinks. That was their life. And you know what? They thank the Lord every single day. We made it to the new world. And what about us? Praise God at all times. When things are going well, we're just kind of like, we're not alert. We're not observant to the many blessings of the Lord. How he guides, how he protects, how he sustains, how he enables. It's when our health gets compromised. It's when the job maybe is gone or providing for the family gets difficult that we start to realize, oh my goodness, it's been a great season for a long time. And I didn't give the Lord thanks as I should have when it was. One more here, a couple more. Learn to see how bad times can also produce good results. I think a lot of us, when we're going through a harder season, we just want it to be over. I just want it to be done. When is it going to be over? I just want to get out of this. I just want to be done with it. Instead of realizing that God may have a purpose in the tough times and in the hard days, because what I have found is God doesn't waste a tough time and a hard day. And so in the tough times and the hard day, understand that God is working then as well. And so we can give thanks even in those circumstances as well, because we have an eternal perspective that God is at work for our good and his glory. Here's one more. Make gratitude a part of your daily interactions. And I just say this, because if you're like me, the people that I'm least appreciative to and least thankful towards are those that are closest to me. And that's a shame, isn't it? And so could we grow, and could I grow, and could we grow in our capacity to express thanks and appreciation and love and affection and gratitude to those that, of course, go to our church, of course, those that are a part of our small groups, of course, to our leadership, but to also those that we share a home or a family with. I think that honors the Lord as well. And so let's continue on here. Hope that was helpful. Now back to the text. Notice there, verse 23, fourth testimony here of God's goodness. Verse 23, here we're going to see God's redemption is like a doomed sailor rescued from a storm. Notice here, notice the crisis. Verse 23, those who go down in the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Sounds a lot like Jonah, doesn't it? And they rose up to the heavens, and they went down into the depths, and their soul melted away in their misery. And they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their... I read from the NASB. All of us do as pastors. Does your verse close there with, they're at their wits' end? It's kind of a funny thing to say, isn't it? At their wits' end, but we all know what it means, right? They're like spent. They're spent. They're at their wits' end right now. They're like completely overwhelmed with their circumstances. I've lived in Florida now for almost 20 years and been through a lot of hurricanes. I cannot imagine being in a 5th century BC boat in the midst of massive waves and wind and a storm. So overwhelming it must have been. You almost get seasick just kind of thinking about it. Now notice their petition here, verse 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. And so God gets involved, and he's to the rescue. He causes the storm, be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. That's so good. Skipping down there to verse 31, they're now saved. They give thanks to the Lord. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. And so, let's be real here. Maybe for you, Thanksgiving, it's been a little bit, I don't know, I'm just not that fired up about it, or family didn't come this year, I guess, or, you know, we've been social distancing, or maybe I've been a little bit alone, or I've been under the weather, or maybe I've been sick, or, you know, I lost a loved one this year, and it just wasn't the same without them. And some of you have been looking for a job. It's been hard. Providing has been hard. And maybe to some degree, you almost feel like you too are at your wit's end. Perhaps you're weary. Or to put it another way, maybe you're just completely overwhelmed by your circumstances. That's the person in the passage, right? And I just want to be clear here, and so I'm going to say it again. Understand that they're going to the Lord. They're not going to Facebook. They're not going to, I don't even know if anybody's on Facebook anymore, Instagram or social media, whatever you guys do. They're not crying to their friends or their parents. They're not complaining about it at work. Who are they going to again? They're going to the Lord. He's the one that can do something about it. And so they pray. And wouldn't you know it? God shows up. You know, instead of getting bitter, instead of blaming God, this morning it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to respond rightly to our storms in life, and so that we too have the opportunity to glorify God. I pray that you'd have ears to hear that for yourself. Once again, just by way of reminder, the big idea here this morning is give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Notice there, verse 33, we're going to kind of cover this rather quickly. Here the psalmist will, through a series of contrasts, describe how God can turn plenty into poverty, and how God can turn poverty into plenty. And he has a way of exalting the humble, and he has a way of bringing low the proud. That's what's happening here. He changes rivers into a wilderness, and springs of water into a thirsty ground, and a fruitful land into salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Verse 35, he changes a wilderness into pools of water. You guys see that? He's kind of going back and forth here. And a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city. Verse 38. Also he blesses them, and he multiplies greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. We're seeing here that God strikes down the self-sufficient, and he lifts up the needy who call out to him. Verse 39, when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, when they're humbled, when they're bowed down, when they finally come to their senses, verse 40, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste, but he sets the needy securely on a high away from affliction and makes his families like a flock. Verse 42, the upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. I think the point is clear. The self-sufficient are really deficient because God opposes the proud, but those who know that they're insufficient call out to the Lord. They, in the end, are the sufficient ones because God gives grace to the humble. And that's the place where we want to be. And that's the place where we want to live. And that's how we want to close out 2020. And that's the posture we want to walk into in the new year in 2021. The final verse closes by inviting whoever is wise. Look up here this morning. You want to be wise, right? You want to walk home wise today? Then this is how you do it. All right, you guys see it there? Verse 43. Whoever is wise, listen up. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him attend to them. Consider them. Meditate on them. Think about them. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Whoever is wise, reflect on this. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close there? You know, I mentioned at the beginning, this was the Pilgrim's Psalm. And the reason the Pilgrims related so well to it is because of the highs and lows and the ups and the downs and the consistent reminders that when you call out to the Lord, my goodness, He's there, and that we can trust Him and God has been faithful. And oh no, I'm in another hardship and a hard situation, but wait a second, yeah, He's good and He's faithful and I can trust Him. I learned this week that historians don't know exactly which day the first Thanksgiving between the Pilgrims and Native Americans fell on. But they do know this. Thanksgiving has been held on a Thursday in November since President George Washington. In fact, George Washington declared it a day of Thanksgiving and prayer in 1789. You guys know why? President George Washington established Thanksgiving as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to honor the new United States Constitution. How awesome is that? And the writers of it, they understood that, my goodness, there is something very special about what has happened here, and the only response that is fitting is to give our God some thanks. And so that's what happened. Then fast forward 75 years or so, it was President Abraham Lincoln who proclaimed in 1863 that Thanksgiving would be held on the last Thursday of November. Lincoln is the father of the whole idea of a nation giving thanks for its advantages and its privileges for living in a democracy like this. So thankful. And so what about us here today? Last thing. The invitation is clear. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. We've seen this illustrated through four testimonies of God's goodness over the time of many centuries, His faithfulness responding to the cry of those in distress. And I'm out of time, but I'm here to tell you, loved ones, every time we call out to the Lord in our distress, He hears us. That's the lesson of Psalm 107. The people of Israel knew this. The Pilgrims knew this as well, and so do we. Maybe today you need to cry out to God in your distress and ask Him if He will help you. Maybe today the way you respond is to ask for Him to rescue you or to redeem you. Maybe it's to save you from your sin. I'm telling you, He will, because our God is good and because He is a God that saves. And so here's what we're going to do now. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to invite you now. Maybe you could stand to your feet with me. And then we're going to respond through worship. And so before I pray, I just want to thank you for being attentive to this psalm. I pray that you will leave encouraged this morning, and more importantly, that you can glorify God by living in a way that would please him. And so, Father in heaven, we stand before you now, and with the saints of old, we give you thanks. My goodness, God, we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for the sheer privilege of living like now. We certainly couldn't control any of that, but my goodness, it's a great time to be alive. These are good days. Thank you for, of all places that we could live in this world, we get to live here. It's really beyond us. It's a privilege as well. We recognize it as such. Thank you, Father, that for most of us, I trust, we had a Thanksgiving with food aplenty. That too is a privilege, one not known by many throughout this world. Thank you, God, that most of us, if not all, have a roof over our head. We have clothes to wear. We have a family of which to delight in. Thank you for that as well. God, thank you for friends. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We give you thanks. Thank you for being good to us. God, thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to think that while we were yet sinners, rebellious, lost, wandering, Jesus, you made a way for us, for the wanderer, to come home. And for those of us that can call you our own Jesus, thank you. God, for the prodigal today still wandering, I pray that they too could come home, that they could respond to your word today, and that they could find you a loving Father with arms wide open. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate you in this place, and we close in worship now because you are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.